All right, open your Bibles. If you have a Bible, you really do want it open today because I'm going to be surveying Joshua chapter 8. It's 35 verses, and so especially with two services now, I just can't read all of those verses. So if you don't have a Bible, we used to have them in the back at the other place, but we don't have anything in the back now. So look on with someone next to you. Title of the message this morning, Victory After Sin. In our last message in Joshua, we saw Israel soundly defeated at Ai, which was just their second battle in the Promised Land. Not defeated because God had failed them. And by the way, you're not defeated because God has failed you. They were defeated because of sin. Bringing sin into their lives, into the camp, caused defeat. Today, we see that this turnaround from the defeat in sin to victory, and victory God's way. There's two critical lessons, at least in this text. Israel's return from the defeat of sin to the victory God's way gives us great hope. If you are a sinner saved by grace today, you need to know that there is great hope to turn around the defeat in your life caused by sin and begin to walk in victory again. There is also a great and radically life-changing message in the verses today, a message that if you will hear it and have the courage to receive it, it will keep you from falling into the defeat of sin. That's good. That's really good. There's great hope for victory in our lives, not because there's hope we will never sin again. Let's be clear on that. It's not because there's hope we will never sin. It's because God is looking for something that is infinitely and eternally more important than our perfection, you might say, our sinlessness. He's looking for something more important than our failures. It's on the screen right now. You can write it down for later. It's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's what God's looking for. God is not looking for you to never make a mistake. God is not looking for those who have never sinned. God is looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And that right there, having a heart that is fully committed to God, is the beginning of victory after sin. That's what we're going to see today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we desire to have a heart fully committed to you. We know, Lord, that our heart is our biggest battle, that there is so much that vies for the love of our hearts. But Lord, we pray that our hearts would be fully committed to you. And in that full commitment, Lord, that we would find victory after sin and victory to walk with you in the victorious Christian life. We pray you would illustrate that to us today through Joshua chapter 8. In your name, Jesus, amen. When we put our full faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are forgiven of sin, both past and present. It is a completed work, a perfect work. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that as Christ takes our sin upon himself and pays for the full payment for that sin, he then gives us his righteousness in God's eyes. So we are seen as righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his work done on our behalf. But here's the deal. That righteousness is positional. We are positionally made righteous in God's eyes. However, there is a practical side of our walk with Jesus. Yes, we've been forgiven. We've been saved. We've received the righteousness of God in Christ. But there's a desire from God for us to walk in that righteousness, to actually have our lives led by the victorious righteousness that we receive positionally in Christ. That's a little theology background. So today we're talking not positional, we're talking practical. We're talking about how to live the victorious Christian life. We're talking about how to walk in the victory that Christ has won for you day by day. Alexander White, in a famous quote from a famous Scottish preacher of the turn of the century, Alexander White says, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." Who can say amen to the word series? It's a series of new beginnings. We are always coming back. We are always beginning again. We are always standing up and walking with Christ positionally. Practically, we don't lose our righteousness or our salvation positionally. That's a finished work by Christ alone. We appropriate it through faith alone. But practically, we have to stand back up and say, "Lord, make me righteous again so that I can walk victorious with you." Here's how Solomon put it in Proverbs 24, verse 16. He said, "The godly may trip or stumble seven times, but they will get up again." That's the picture that we have in Joshua chapter 7 and Joshua chapter 8. In chapter 7, last week, we saw the people of God seriously fall into defeat through sin. It was a devastating experience for them. It rocked Joshua on his heels. It rocked Israel on their heels, but they dealt with it. They dealt with their sin. They dealt with it radically, and they allowed God to radically judge it. And so today we see Israel come back from that sin to a new beginning. This is one of their series of new beginnings with God. Joshua chapter 8 actually has two major events in it. Most people teach it in two messages. 15 years ago, and we taught it here. I taught it in two messages, but I wanted to connect it today. That's why I have to survey some of it, because I want you to see these two crucial events side by side, interconnected. So, first of all, chapter 8 is directly connected to chapter 7. There's a key word that tells us that. It's the first word in Joshua 8, verse 1. In the NLT, the word is "then." In your literal translation, essentially literal, you may have the word "now." The Hebrew word means these events are connected. They're closely connected. So the chapter breaks don't break time or events. They're just there, so we can have a number to tell you where to turn in the Bible. So Joshua 1:8 comes on the heels of chapter 7, and when we left chapter 7, Joshua was standing in front of a heap of stones, a pile of stones. Those stones not only represented God's judgment on Achan and the sin that came into the camp in chapter 7, those stones were the judgment on Achan. And Joshua is standing in front of that pile of stones, and he's fearful and he's discouraged. Remember, we talked last week about leaders being fearful and discouraged just like you. That's where Joshua is. How do we know? Because Joshua 8:1 says, "Then," connecting it to chapter 7, "then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid or discouraged.'" It's not hard to imply or assume that the Lord would speak to Joshua based on what was going on in his heart. And so if Joshua was indeed afraid and was indeed discouraged, this is exactly what God would say to him. And when you are afraid and discouraged, this is exactly what God would say to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Guys, defeat in the Christian life, especially in sin, brings fear and discouragement. God brings encouragement as we take the steps to turn from that sin and turn back to God. God replaces the fear and discouragement with courage and encouragement as we turn back from sin, which is what we saw Israel do last week. So first, the Lord encourages Joshua. And then the rest of Joshua 8:1 says this, says, take all your fighting men, note the all, and remember last week Joshua sent 3,000 to Ai. Now the Lord says, take them all, take all your fighting men and attack Ai. Look at this, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. God's victories, can I tell you this? This is something that's really important for a Christian to understand. God's victories, the work that God has done on your behalf is outside of time. God is not constrained by the time continuum. This victory is already done. Your victory is already done. But for Joshua to walk in this victory, there is a long road ahead that he's going to have to follow. We're going to see, and maybe so for you also. But first, know God has given you the victory in Jesus Christ. It is permanent. It is finished. It is done. God says, now that you've dealt with the sin from last week, from chapter 7, and now that you've turned Israel from sin and back to me, now take all that you have. This is the part. This is our role. We have a part. This is our part. God says, take all that you have, all the strength that you have, all of your fighting men, and re-attack the same enemy who beat you. Get up. Remember, God told Joshua last week, get up off your face. Why are you laying down in the dirt? Get up, you got a war to win. Take all that you have and re-attack that enemy. Why? Because I've given you the victory. Remember, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, God is searching to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, not who have some kind of perfect track record, but whose hearts are right and committed. And so if our heart is fully committed to the Lord today, if we have truly turned from our sin, and if we are truly now ready to do things God's way, then God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I've already given you the victory. Amen? Amen. Does that mean you don't have to do anything about it?
No.
No, it doesn't. But it's great encouragement to start this section. Should be great encouragement to us as we start over and over in the Christian life. God is going to give Israel the full victory. Coming out of previous defeat in sin against the same enemy. All right, I'm trying to encourage you here before I get to the bad news. This chapter, I think, illustrates a truth that I've been sharing with people for many, many years, and I've never had anybody really appreciate it. you know, they can hear it, but they don't like hearing it. How many of you know that if you like what you're hearing from God's word, there might be a problem with what you're hearing because God's word is contrary to your nature. It's contrary to the way you think. It's contrary to much of what you want, all of what your flesh wants. And so there's a lesson here that's illustrated very clearly, and I want you to see it very clearly for two reasons. I'll share them with you as we get to the end. Here's the lesson. Can you listen? I don't think I put it on the screen. Listen very carefully to me, please. And say amen in your heart or out loud. When we have been defeated by sin, the road back to victory is often very long and very hard. When we have been defeated by sin, the road back to victory is often very long and very hard. That's the part that, you know, people don't want to hear. They come to me and they say, yeah, my life has been ruined by my sin. And I say, you know, it may take you the rest of your life to recover. Mm-hmm. I thought God was miraculous. He is miraculous. The victory is supernatural. It is by the power of God. And the truth is coming back from sin to victory is much, much harder than just doing it God's way to begin with. That's the lesson. You'll see it as we go through. God wants you to not be afraid or discouraged. He wants you to re-attack the enemy. He has already given you the victory. But for you to walk in that victory, you have to come to grips with with returning to victory from the failure of sin is much, much harder than if you would have just chosen to do it God's way in the beginning. So get a hold of that so you understand that this is can be a long road back to victory. All right, before we see that, I have to just sneak in one little teaching from last week. It's Joshua 8, verse 2. In verse 1, God says, I've given you Ai. And in verse 2, he says, you will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its kings. Here's the key. But this time you may keep the plunder. You may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago and last week, the sin that took Israel out in their attack of Ai was Achan stealing from God. And so now we see if Achan, listen, if Achan would have just waited for one chapter, if Achan would have just waited for one chapter, he would have had more plunder than he could ever steal from God. Right? If he would have waited. Sin says, take what you can now. God says, wait, and I'll give you more than you can imagine in my time. Big, big difference. All right, so let's look at a realistic look. That was a little side lesson from last week. Let's get a real realistic look at the hard road back to victory after the defeat of sin. I want this to be encouraging, but this is a difficult truth that we need to hear. At Jericho, Israel had faith in God's methods. This is the first battle. In chapter 6, they had faith in God's methods. They followed God's ways, and the result was this mighty supernatural victory, this great testimony that took very little effort on Israel's part. But now, they've been defeated by sin in regard to this battle with Ai. Sin's been brought into the camp. Now the road to victory, the road back to victory is much more difficult. It's much more complicated. God's still going to bring the victory. It's still going to be miraculous, but it's going to be a longer and harder and more complicated road. Let's survey it. We have to kind of survey it for time's sake. So read it later. I'm going to give you another section to read, but if you'll really just read through chapter 8 and see the illustrative teaching of it, you'll say, yeah, that's been my life in this area. God is bringing victory, but it's a harder road. All right, follow me in your Bible if you have one. If not, squeeze over and look on someone else's. In Joshua 8:3, I'm just going to summarize. In Joshua 8:3, Joshua and all the fighting men went out. Instead of 3,000, he took 30,000. So already we see 10 times more effort than they sent the first time to this enemy. Then in Joshua 8, verses 4 to 6, Joshua, by the Lord's command, devises this elaborate plan in order to draw the enemy out of their stronghold. It takes much more effort. He's got to have this complicated plan. And then Joshua says that they're going to pretend, part of the army is going to pretend to run away to draw the enemy out of their stronghold, to get the enemy to chase them. And then a key verse in Joshua 8, verse 7, Joshua says to the first group of soldiers, of warriors, you will jump up, Joshua 8, 7, you will jump up from your ambush and take possession of the town, for the Lord will give it to you. The Lord will give it to you. But this is a much more complicated, taking much more effort, much more planning, and a longer road to that victory that God is going to give them. Then in Joshua 8, verse 12, Joshua sends another 5,000 men to guard against the next door city or town called Bethel, because he wanted to make sure that the friends from Bethel didn't come. So he had to stand another set of soldiers, 5,000, to make sure he wasn't fighting a second front. I'm talking about you coming back to victory after the defeat of sin. There's many more soldiers. There's a much greater plan, and there's more concern. I have to protect from this area and that area, and I have to focus on this, and I have to have this plan together for God to bring this victory. as the chapter continues, this elaborate and difficult plan works. Praise the Lord. It works. And all of the army of Ai is drawn out by Joshua's tactics. In Joshua 8, verses 18 and 19, just to kind of keep touching the chapter to take you through it. Joshua 8, 18 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Point the spear in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the town over to you,'" just as Moses did in the first battle we met Joshua as captain in, holding up the rod. Joshua did as he was commanded. Joshua 8, verse 19. "As soon as Joshua gave this signal, holding up the spear, all the men in ambush jumped up from their position and poured into the town. They quickly captured it and set it on fire." Can I just tell you again that when you re-attack an enemy that has beaten you, it takes more effort, it takes more of a plan, it takes a coherent, cohesive attack because you've already been beaten once. Understand what I'm saying? Yeah? All right, I'm trying not to, you know, get too personal. I mean, I'm trying to get really personal. I'm just trying to let the Holy Spirit do it. Then in verse 22, the entire army of Ai is caught in this crossfire of the Israeli army. I mean, they will be, you know, they are the Israeli army. And they're caught in the crossfire and not a person of Ai survived. All the city was destroyed. The enemy was completely and utterly destroyed, except, again, going back to Achan's foolishness, as Joshua 8:27 says, "Only the livestock and the treasures of the town were not destroyed, for the Israelites kept these as plunder for themselves, as the Lord had commanded Joshua." Listen. If Achan would have only waited on God, he would be wealthy instead of dead. Right? If he would have only waited on God, not rushed ahead and stolen from God, he would be wealthy instead of dead. That's a pretty decent lesson right there. Verse 29, Joshua impales the enemy king of Ai on a pole, which was customary, and then he buries him under a great pile of stones. And again, that pile of stones serves as a memorial, a reminder to Israel of how God brings victory so that Israel can go back and remember both Achan and his pile of stones and the king of Ai and the victory that God brought after their defeat in sin. This was a long and hard-fought victory. I can only summarize it. But if you will read it carefully, you will see, wow, that's a lot harder than Jericho. I mean, Jericho was like a little afternoon walk, like a picnic. They really had to put it together to take out this enemy. Very often, our return to victory from the defeat of sin is exactly the same. It's a long and a hard-fought battle. Again, and I know I'm repeating myself, Jesus has already won that battle for you. The victory is already completed, but you have a road that you have to take to be able to walk in that victory. So there's a double lesson here. And this is the lesson I want to see in the first half so we can move to the second half. Lesson number one, I didn't put these on the screen either, so write them down. Lesson number one, to return to walking in victory after the defeat of sin, you must be prepared for a longer and harder battle. I think I made that point. I don't have to repeat that. A longer and harder battle than if you would have just done it God's way in the beginning. We live as we get, you know, apparently as we get my age, but for a while, we live with a lot of remorse, don't we? If I would have only done it God's way, if I only would have heard from God, or not heard, but listened, if I only would have listened. But now I have to make it right. And making it right is harder than listening in the first place. All right, so just be prepared for it. Lesson number two, here's the one I really want you to hear. If we will consider how long and hard a road back to victory it will be after we are defeated by sin, if we will consider, if we will fully embrace, maybe place ourselves in there and understand the long and difficult road back to victory after our defeat of sin, then maybe, possibly, prayerfully, the Holy Spirit can use that to motivate us to choose God's way up front. If we understand, listen, if I make this decision, you know, 30-minute decision, it might take me 30 years to recover. 30 minutes of sin, 30 years to recover. I'm not sure. I don't. No, you should be sure. You should say, no, wait a minute. That 30 minutes of sinful pleasure is not worth a 30-year recovery. I think I'll choose God's way up front, right? All right, where are the teenagers when they need to hear a lesson? Come on. All right, you go home, mothers, and tell them. This was a Mother's Day message. God has a word for you. All right, here's the second lesson. The second lesson transitions from that, what I just said, from that truth of knowing the consequences and choosing for God and against sin. This is why I wanted you to see the two events in Joshua chapter 8 together. We're going to see in the next verses that Joshua does not make the same mistake he made when he had the victory at Jericho. He does not just run off to the next battle. He doesn't just run off to conquer the promised land. Instead, he turns back to the Lord. He turns back to the Lord and he learns what God desires to teach him and the people of Israel. Can I tell you, please, something that gives me great, great hope on a regular basis? Listen carefully, please. Never failing is not what makes a great leader. Never failing is not what makes a great leader. Learning from failure is what makes a great leader. Amen? Does that give somebody some hope? Okay, learning from failure makes a great leader, not never failing. You know, I'm scared to death of, I want to bring these young whippersnappers in that have never failed and, you know, are clueless to real life. But you know, it's scary, right? If you see someone who's never failed, you think, oh, Sonny, you got some lessons coming. It's not about never failing, it's about learning from your failures. So instead of just rushing off to the next battle, Joshua is going to take all of the people of Israel, or we assume all, it says all, but it's a big number when you really see all. He's going to take Israel 25 miles north of this event at Ai in Bethel to really what becomes a famous town of Shechem. Still famous to this day. Shechem is where God first appeared in the promised land to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. Shechem is where Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, eventually settled with the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. In Shechem, so I'm told, is this beautiful valley between these two radically contrasted mountains. We can't go there as Christians today because there's a certain religion that our previous president tried to convince us was a religion of love that they just, you know, like to kill Christians who go there. So we don't. We just say, okay, well, you go ahead. You know, just not us. So we can't go there, all right? It's in a radical area of the West Bank, and Christians aren't allowed there. And I have read stories of Christians who have gone there, but it's pretty covert. So this is where Shechem is. I've never seen it, unfortunately, but F.B. Meyer describes it like this. It's on the screen. It is a place where the mountains are hollowed out and the limestone stratum is broken into a succession of ledges. It is a natural amphitheater capable of containing a vast audience of people. Now, today the mountains have eroded more and more, and Shechem is built out as a city, but this is where it was when Joshua took Israel there. The acoustics still today in Shechem are described as miraculous. The contrast between the two mountains is described as striking. One mountain is green and lush and beautiful. The other mountain is rocky and barren and harsh. This is an object lesson for the people of Israel then and for us today. Joshua took the people there, and I want to take you there today to teach you a lesson that prayerfully we'll never forget and we'll be able to pass on to future generations. Moses, having never been in the promised land, actually commanded Joshua to do what we're about to see him do, and commanded him to do it at this place as he was led by the Lord. So in Joshua 8, towards, you know, around verse 30, write Deuteronomy 27 to 29. Really, it's all the way into chapter 30. 27 to 30. Man, if you read Deuteronomy 27 to 30, you'd be like, you know, which is a good thing for Christians. We need a little bit of that, right? We call that the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. It's a reverent awe. So Moses had instructed Joshua to do this, and we see this object lesson after this hard-won victory from the failure of defeat, the failure of sin, defeat of sin. We see it start in Joshua 8, verse 30. Then, there's that same Hebrew word that connects the two events. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal is one of the two mountains that I'm talking about on either side of Shechem. It is the harsh, rocky, barren, ugly mountain. And that's where the altar was built. Because where is the altar built in our lives? Let me just tell you, it's in the middle of our sin. That's where the altar of God is built, because that's where Jesus Christ died for us. So the altar is built on Mount Ebal, the ugly mountain. He, Joshua, followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. That's Deuteronomy 27. Here's a portion of them. Make me an altar from stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. This is very interesting, because most of God's altars are required to be not touched with human hands. This is what you would call opposite of all man-made religion. Man-made religion wants the best and the most beautiful, and God says, no, just keep your hands off it. I don't even want you to touch it. Just put some stones together there so you can't take any credit for this. So move the altar of uncut, unshaped stones. Then on the altar, they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings. This is a wonderful, wonderful picture of restoration and reconciliation to God. Sin had separated Israel from God, and Joshua knew at this moment the people of God had to be returned to correct worship and correct communion with God. So Joshua goes immediately to Shechem. He builds this altar, unshaped by human hands, and first he offers burnt offerings on them. A burnt offering, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that you and I are called to be, a burnt offering is something that is fully consumed by God. It's fully consecrated, fully given to God. It's just burned with a consuming fire. That's what we're supposed to be. Then a peace offering is like one of the coolest offerings. A peace offering began to be called a fellowship offering in years to come, because the peace offering represented communion both with God and with man. There was actually a portion of the peace offering process where the person making the offering would eat food with the priest. They would share in a portion of what was being offered, thereby establishing communion with God's people, the priest, and then through priest as the mediator with God. So there's the burnt offering, full consecration, the fellowship or the peace offering, returning communion, then the object lesson begins. Are you with me? Okay, this is really important right here. Joshua 8, verse 32. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. Then all the Israelites, foreigners and native-born alike, along with the elders, officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. Who knows there's really only two groups? If you don't, there are. There's only two groups. Here's their representations. One group stood in front of Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the beautiful, lush, you know, just bountiful mountain. One group, half of the 12 tribes of Israel, stood in front of Mount Gerizim. The other stood in front of Mount Ebal, the ugly, barren, rocky mount. In the middle is this massive limestone theater. Each group faced the other, still in verse 33, and between them stood the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, the representation, and then actually the actual presence of the Shekinah glory of God on earth. So God's presence is in the middle. The people are separated. This was all done according to the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had previously given for blessing the people of Israel. So half the tribes of Israel, six tribes, are standing in front of Mount Gerizim, the beautiful blessing mountain. Half the tribes of Israel standing in front of Mount Ebal, the rocky, ugly, barren mount. And Moses actually said in Deuteronomy 27 or 28 which tribes were to stand on which side. And if I had a half an hour, I'd tell you why and what came of those tribes is very interesting. But for our purposes today, as Moses had instructed them, first, what's going to happen is that the Levites are going to shout out the curses of disobedience and sin. So let me reset the picture in case it slipped from your mind. Half the people in front of a blessing mound, half the people in front of a cursed mound, in the middle, a perfect amphitheater acoustically, and then the priests, on behalf of God, the first thing they do, according to Deuteronomy 27, is they shout out the curses of disobedience and sin. And all the tribes on the rocky and barren mountain are forced to say amen. They shout amen. So be it. It's true. Then the Levites were to shout out the blessings of obedience to God. And all the tribes in front of Mount Gerizim, the plush, you know, mountain, got to shout out amen. Right? The tribes in the Mount of Judgment had to shout. The tribes in the Mount of Blessing got to shout. Either way, the people agreed with God. And so again, you read Deuteronomy 27 to 30, you easily and clearly see this is the lesson. God promises blessing to those who do things His way. This isn't that deep a theology, okay? We can teach Sunday school with this. God promises tremendous blessings to those who do things His way and obey His direction. And God promises the opposite of blessing. The Bible calls it curse, but we have a culturally a different idea of curse. But curse just means bad stuff's coming. Not like a curse like, whatever, witchcraft or voodoo, not that kind of curse, but a curse means something bad is coming onto my life. Can you imagine what would happen if we fully understood that disobeying God and rebelling against Him and choosing sin over God was actually going to bring something terrible into our lives? What if we really believed that? It would make the choices a little easier, wouldn't it? So Joshua has all of Israel here, and they've just fallen into sin, and God's like, you teach them now, and do it as an object lesson. And so the priests are screaming out the destruction, the curses that come from choosing sin, and these people are like, amen, amen, I know. And then they scream out the blessings and the promises of God, and the people on this side are shouting, amen, you know, praise the Lord. Well, now, victory, Israel has experienced both sides of this. They've been on the blessing at Jericho. They've been on the curse, the defeat, the destruction at Ai, their first first attempt at victory at Ai. And God wants his people to learn a simple lesson. He wanted them to learn it then, and he wants them to learn it now. Choosing sin brings defeat and destruction into your life. Choosing God brings blessings and promises into your life. That's it. That's all I'm standing up here for today, so that you could say, did you hear him? He said that sin brings destruction into my life. How can he say that? God sees people in only two groups. Those whose hearts are committed to him and follow his ways, and those whose hearts are set against him and rebel against him. And that's the picture here. Final two verses in Joshua 8, 34 and 35. Joshua then read to them all the people, read to them all the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. Every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. All of the instructions of Moses, which are equally the blessings of choosing God and the cursing in the biblical sense, meaning, you know, this brings destruction into your life, of rejecting and rebelling against God. And then we have to read two verses from Moses. If you could turn back to Deuteronomy, just one book back. Deuteronomy, it's actually just a few pages back because it's the last chapter in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 30. I know I've been talking for a little while, and maybe you've come in and out of the focus of the message, but I need you to just hear one thing today. That's the only reason we're here, and to bless all mothers today. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Please hear this. This is God's word to us today. Deuteronomy 30, 19, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Look at this in verse 20. Oh, my word. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying him, and by committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. How much clearer? It can't be made any clearer than that. If we would just choose life over death, if we would choose blessings over cursings, if we would choose God's way over sin's way, by simply loving God, by obeying him, and by committing ourselves firmly to him. And guys, please hear me when I tell you, all of heaven and all of earth are witnessing the choice we make. Let's pray. Lord, it's so simple. And the enemy has tried so hard to convolute it, to make it gray, to make it foggy, to make it unclear. And our whole culture, Lord, is determined to take away right from wrong, to make there be no wrong and no sin. But Lord, we know that you are the eternal God, that you are the absolute authority. And you clearly say there's a right way that leads to life and a blessing, and blessing in a wrong way that leads to death and destruction. Lord, make it clear in our mind that heaven and earth are witnessing the choices we make. Lord, may we make choices for you. Out of our love for you, out of our desire to obey you, and out of a heart that's fully committed to you. If there happens to be something in your life today that you need to apply this to, don't get up out of your seat until you do it. Apply this to your life. Right now, right where you sit, it's you and God, and heaven and earth are witnessing the choice you're going to make. What is it in your life that you're convincing yourself is not going to lead to your destruction? God says if it's sin, it will bring destruction. What is it in your life that you need the power of God to reveal to you the darkness of that path and the light and the life and the blessing of God's path? Or would you just make a choice on that matter right now and make a commitment to God? Make a commitment to God to turn from your sin, to radically deal with it, and to return to full consecration, to full communion, to full obedience, and to full commitment in your heart to follow the Lord's ways and walk in the Lord's victories. Father God, we want to walk in your victories. We need your power, all the power of the Holy Spirit at work fully in us to do it. We pray you would baptize us in that power, reveal to us our sin, give us that bitter poison taste in our mouth about it, and turn us back to you today. We thank you for the promise of victory after the defeat of sin. Be glorified in our lives through our choices, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.